Thank you for the joy of being with you today. You'll find this study on access and abiding in Christ on abidingchrist.com. That's abidingchrist.com. Abidingchrist.com. And go to Keyword Studies on Bible Doctrine. Keyword Study on Bible Doctrine. And click on Access and Abide in Christ. In fact, you'll see a whole series of keyword doctrinal studies on abidingchrist.com. Abide in Christ gives us the opportunity of providing these Bible studies not only on radio, but also around the world through the internet. Go to abidingchrist.com. What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Believers have access to God the Father through the Holy Spirit because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Access comes from two words meaning to go and the preposition pros meaning toward or facing. It is a leading or bringing into the presence of another person and denotes access. If I take you by the hand and take you into the presence of another person, you have access to that person. The idea is to have freedom to enter through the assistance or favor of another person. And the word is used in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, when the Apostle Paul says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction, our access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul used the word to picture God's grace as a place of safety for the Christian. The believer has a permanent safe refuge in which we now live in the rich experience of God's saving grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have obtained as a permanent possession our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in the glory of God in Christ Jesus. The word parago means approach or a drawing near. And the Apostle Paul writes both, we have an access in one spirit to Christ, to the Father. All three persons of the Trinity share in the work of our redemption. And it's through him, Christ, in one spirit to the Father. It is God's eternal purpose in Jesus Christ that our Lord, that we have boldness and confident access through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit leads or brings us into the presence of God. We have freedom to enter through the assistance or favor of another person. And the word was used to introduce a person into the presence of a king. The place where a ship docks or the landing stage in a safe haven or harbor. The ship would have to enter into a safe haven, find rest in a safe haven. And we have entered through the atoning death of Jesus Christ into the permanent, unlimited favor of the haven of God's infinite grace. The Apostle Peter used the word to mean to approach or draw near when he wrote, in order that he might bring us to God. And Peter said that, for Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, and so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We now have an entree into the presence of a holy God on the basis of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Jesus declared that he alone is our access to God. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, in John chapter 10, verse 7. And again, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Apostle Peter issued an invitation to all at the end of the sermon, saying, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved," in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Because of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ, we have access to Him. We are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed toward us. The whole basis of our acceptance with God is the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. Because Jesus came and died as our substitute, and by means of that death for our sins and His resurrection, He literally became the door by which sinful people can come into the presence of God and abide with Him. It is the new and the living way, and it is through Him we have access to the Father. If we are believers, we have the right to enter into God's presence in prayer, the worship with confidence that He will receive us and answer us. Since we have this access to the Holy Trinity, we can abide in Him. The classical Greek writers used the word meno, meaning to stay, to stand fast, to remain, to abide. And it has the idea to remain at home, or stay where you are and not wander off. The word translated abide is one of the Apostle John's favorite words. In fact, he used it 34 times in the Gospels and 19 times in his letters. The word meno, the Greek word meno, means to dwell at one's own house, to stay as a guest in someone's home, to abide or sustain unbroken fellowship with someone. To have a friend who abides is to always be present to help in time of need. The Apostle John used the word meno to say God abides in Christ, and He dwells in Him and therefore has a constant influence upon Him. And so the divine presence is continually operative in Him. Jesus said, "I am in the Father and the Father's in me. The Father who remains in me does His own work," in John chapter 14, verse 10. In John chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus said, "The Father is in me, and I in the Father." So how does Jesus accomplish what He does? His answer is, the Father abiding in me does His work. Jesus is the one person who was completely at the disposal of the Father. He told the disciples, "Believe in me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," in John chapter 14, verse 11. And Jesus made Himself available to the Father. The evidence of "I am in the Father and the Father is in me" was His perfect character. Jesus was different, and you could see the difference in His behavior. He spoke what the Father told Him to say. "Do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abides in me and does His works." John chapter 14, verse 10. Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me." God the Father sent me, Jesus is saying in John chapter 7, verse 16. "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know, and His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." In John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now Jesus not only said that the Father would say to Him, but everything He did was the Father's working in and through Him. The Father abiding in me does his works in John chapter 14, verse 10. The Father living in me is doing his work, and the evidence is what you see. In John chapter 14, verse 20, Jesus took the idea of relationship one step further when he spoke of the Holy Spirit and the believer. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me because I live, and you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. When Jesus said that believers abide, meno, in God, it pictures a relationship bound to him by the Holy Spirit, whom they receive when they believe on Christ. And the idea is to remain in vital union with God or in Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. In the first epistle of John, the apostle says this vital union of remaining in Christ will make a difference in our behavior. The one who says he abides or remains or resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. The Greek word meno indicates a close, intimate, and permanent relationship between the believer and God. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, and you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. And just as this anointing teaches you about all things, it is true that and not a lie, and just as it has taught you and abide in him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Furthermore, truly, truly, I say to you, he who abides in me and the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, and then he continues in verses 13 through 15, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus is not speaking of fantastic, spectacular miracles, but the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greater works is the taking the good news of Jesus Christ and his saving work to the ends of the earth and seeking a greater harvest of souls. The preaching on the day of Pentecost is an example of these greater things. And when we serve him according to his will, he will answer our prayers and we can see him do great and mighty things in and through us. He wants us to make ourselves available to him, even as he made himself available to his Father. We are to ask what Jesus would ask the Father. We have the Holy Spirit abiding in us to guide us. The limitations on the prayer promise is the intimate personal union and harmony with Jesus Christ that nothing will be asked out of accordance to his will. The Apostle John says, in this vital union with Jesus Christ, that Christ or God abides in the believer. In John chapter 6, verse 56, and chapter 15, verse 4. It is an intimate, personal relationship with him. For Jesus says he lives in us. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 56, this is the appropriation of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. We appropriate that abiding relationship by faith. Jesus said, I live in them. He occupies a place in us as his dwelling place. It is a permanent relationship with my soul and exerts its power and authority over my life. The abiding presence of Christ in the believer is his permanent residence in him and his supplying that is necessary to produce fruit in his life. Again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the Christ refer to the same person. John chapter 15 verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." The vine is our positional source. Keep on abiding in me. Jesus is emphasizing the presence and the position, such as maintaining an unbroken communion and fellowship with the person in whom he dwells. He is saying, remain united with me. Remain in unbroken fellowship with me. Remain in vital union with me. So the point Jesus is making is for the believer to remain unbroken fellowship with Christ. The believer has now made his spiritual residence in Jesus Christ. His abiding place is in Christ Jesus. And so the house has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and nothing now stands between the believer and Jesus Christ. It is a holy fellowship. And there is no better analogy than the vine and its branches. The believer draws his spiritual life and energy from the indwelling one. We abide in Christ and he in us when we enter into a personal relationship by putting our trust in him as our personal Savior. Have you appropriated him in your personal life? And Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, verses 54 through 58, about this abiding relationship and appropriating this life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true blood. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, and he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Are you appropriating Jesus Christ? Metaphorically, it's talking about Jesus Christ and this intimate personal relationship we have in him. As we place our faith and trust in him and draw our spiritual strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you continuing to persevere in his teaching? Are you obtaining your spiritual food from Jesus Christ? Are you obeying his commandments? Just as a father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. We cannot produce spiritual fruit that will bring glory to God without a continual abiding in him. We cannot produce God's kind of fruit without the life of God within us. The remaining in him produces the spiritual fruit. When God invites us to join him in what he's doing, it's an invitation to an intimate personal love relationship with him. We are to him as a branch is to its vine. If we are to bear his fruit, it must remain in relationship with him. And we can do nothing apart from drawing our strength from him. When we produce quality spiritual fruit, it depends entirely on the life of Christ being reproduced in us. There are no shortcuts to spiritual fruit. There are no shortcuts to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit Jesus is expecting are deeds of love that demonstrate our relationship with God. Jesus does not expect our works from us to earn us God's favor, but it's evidence of life in the branch. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? No one, thunders the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Our abiding in Christ does not depend upon us, but on making ourselves available to Him. The Holy Spirit abides in the believer forever. And the issue in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John is on our relationship to God and bearing fruit. Salvation is not the subject in John chapter 15. It's our sanctification. It's our abiding in Christ Jesus. If we are abiding in Christ, we will have a rich prayer life that supplies rich fellowship with Him. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, and so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In John chapter 15, verse 7. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. In John chapter 15, verse 16. And when we walk like Christ, we will always abide near Christ. The nearness of Christ always invites us to come and to enter into unbroken fellowship with Him. And that which makes a man holy is the perpetual abiding in the Holy Spirit within him. We become like those with whom we associate. And to abide in continual dependence upon Christ is to keep yourself in a position of Christ-like trust and dependence upon Him. Jesus said that He could do nothing on His own. And so therefore, we do nothing on our own. Everything about abiding means we must remain united with Jesus Christ, just as the Son remained united with the Father. It all begins with an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins with a new birth. It begins with regeneration or spiritual birth. It begins with confessing our sins to God and putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, Robert Haldane said many centuries ago, "Grace, the operation of the favor of God in the heart, is communicated and the sinner becomes a new creature. Regeneration is not a work which is accomplished gradually. It is effected instantaneously. At first, indeed, faith is often weak. But as the newborn infant is as much in possession of life as the full-grown man, and so the spiritual life is possessed as completely in the moment of regeneration as ever it is afterwards. And previous to that moment, it had no existence. There is no medium between life and death. A man is either dead in sin or quickened by receiving the Holy Spirit. He is either in Christ or out of Christ. God has either begun a good work in him or he is in a state of spiritual death and corruption. And thus the same grace that operates in the election of the saints is exercised in their calling and regeneration, without which they would remain dead in trespasses and sins. This life in Jesus Christ begins in a moment. A moment when an individual confesses his sins to God and puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Regeneration, the spiritual birth, is not a second physical birth, but the act of God imparting spiritual life. Regeneration is the giving of the life of God, eternal life, to a sinner who is spiritually dead. He has a point of beginning whereby the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life to the individual dead in trespasses and sins. And the moment the person believes on Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he has access to God. And based upon that access, that life that he has in Jesus Christ, he can abide in Jesus Christ and have this intimate personal relationship with him. The scriptures are quite clear that the new birth, the regeneration, does not take place in successive stages of spiritual experience, but is communication of a spiritual life in contrast to a spiritual death. Jesus said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." The new birth is something God alone does in the sinner by his grace, by an operation of the Holy Spirit. We're saved by grace when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and therefore have this access to God the Father. It is the starting point of a radically new spiritual life. And from that point on, we're to live the Christian life by grace every day. And we do it by abiding in Jesus Christ. The sinner cannot regenerate himself. He is spiritually dead. And only the divine operation of the Holy Spirit can bring life to the human spirit. No amount of water, of water baptism, can affect a spiritual change in a person. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul cautioned about adding anything to the sovereign saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation, the new birth, comes to the believing sinner the very moment he turns from his sins and puts his faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." It's not the work of man, it's the work of God in Jesus Christ. And when a person is born again, he undergoes a change, a radical change, that's like a new birth. It can only be described as being born all over again spiritually. And Jesus demanded that the sinner dead in trespasses and sins be born again, be born spiritually. He demanded that there be the impartation of divine life to the believing sinner. Only God can cause a person to be born spiritually. It's a miracle of God. It's a new birth. It's a birth from above. And it's brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Has a spiritual birth taken place in your life? Do you have access to God the Father through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? And if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, are you abiding in Him? Do you have this intimate, personal love relationship with Jesus Christ? A life that sustains you every day. And you walk by faith in Him. Knowing Him as your personal Savior, you draw from Him the strength that only that He can give to you. If we abide in Jesus Christ, if we abide in Him, He abides in us. And this is Christianity. This is true Christianity. Indeed, Christianity is Christ. We come back to this question. What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.